You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, good morning, Siena, Cyprus, downtown, the Loop campus as well. We're so glad that you're connected with us today, which is a joy. I want you to grab your Bible, if you will, and take it to the book of James. Chapter 2 is where we're going to be. And I want to tell you a few things that we're doing all over, all campuses, all places, which is going to be wonderful to be able to do. I don't know if you remember back a few months ago, we went through the book of Titus, and we had these journals, and we just basically transcribed the book of Titus into these journals. And then we gave them away to people that were in need. Well, we're going to do that with the book of James, and we're going to have a great time with that. It's going to be awesome. Titus was 47 verses. James is 108 verses. So I think we can do it. We can make it. We can double that up is basically what that is, and to be able to have that. So here's what we're going to do. At every campus in the main lobby, we've got these journals for you, all different colors. You can pick out whatever color you want if we got it. And you can write in here the book of James. And so what you're going to do is take your Bible. You're going to look at verse 1, chapter 1. You're going to write it in here, and you're going to keep writing until you finish the book of James. You know, put it. You don't have to put every verse number. That'll take you forever. Just put chapter 1, write, chapter 2, write, and do it like that. I have terrible handwriting, okay? And I'm still going to do it, all right? I'm going to trust that the Lord will give somebody with really good eyesight this when we have it to be able to write this out. It's going to be good for us. It's going to be good for me, for you, to write this out. And if you got kids at home, have them decorate the cover. Get out their crayons and decorate the cover. If not, you just write Book of James on the cover. That's fine. Then we're going to put a sticker in here that's going to tell about it, that somebody at our church hand wrote this Book of James because it was so important to them. And we're going to give that to the folks that we're giving food and clothing to at our faith centers across the city. So they're going to get food and clothing and the Book of James handwritten by somebody in our church. Now, that's what the sticker's going to say. And then also, I want you to know this. The sticker, we're going to have our special needs friends. They're going to put the sticker in for us. So everybody wins. They get a job to be able to do that. We get to transcribe the book of the Bible here into here. That's going to help our hearts. Somebody in need is going to get the book of James, which is going to be great. And we're going to bring this, we're going to turn this in on April 13th, which is Palm Sunday, okay? So this is our palm branches, if you will, laid before the Lord. So that's awesome. I want you to just cheer if you think this is a great idea, because I think it is a great idea. All campuses, yeah, that's awesome. And just like we have with Titus, some of y'all may do one. You may do two. Who knows? You can keep on going. That is great. But it is going to be good for us. It's going to be good for our special needs friends. It's going to be good for our people that we give this to that have some needs. That's going to be a blessing. So at the main foyers in all campuses, and then I believe also at the FRC entrance at the Loop campus, we've got these. You just come and take one. Take one for a friend if you need to, whatever you want to do to be able to do that. Secondly, today, we have Make It Your Church at all of our campuses on the same day. It's a great time to come and find out a little bit more about the church. Maybe you're ready to join. Maybe you just want to hear more. Come, we'll give you some good food, some good information, and you can jump in with that, which would be great. Now, we're going through the book of James is where we are. James is the half-brother of Jesus because Joseph is James's dad. God is Jesus's dad, okay? So he's the half-brother. It was written in about 45 AD is when this was written, and James is writing to Jewish Christians that are scattered all over Israel. And he's got this book that he's writing down, and he's getting all this together to be able to teach them. And he's telling it like it is. Now, what we're going to look at today, I don't think at the end of today you're going to go, wow, I didn't know I was supposed to be doing that. Oh my goodness, that was a brand new thought. I've never thought about that. I think you're going to go, yeah, I need to, right, you're right. All right, James is right. I need to think about that a little bit more. That's a good thing. So it's not a brand new thing, but it's something we need to know. And this is what it is. James is going to be talking to us today about treating people the way God treats people. God doesn't treat with favoritism, but we have a tendency in our human nature to treat with favoritism. There's folks that we kind of want to gravitate a little bit more to. And so God's going to say through the book of James here, said, look, I'm going to give you some reasons. I'm going to give you some understandings of why we need to be consistent as we love other people and not inconsistent. So if you got your Bible, turn to James chapter 2 and look at verse 1. We'll hit verses 1 through 4. We're going to make it all the way through 13. We're going to move fast, but here we go. Verse 1 is key of the whole thing. So listen, My brothers and sisters, don't show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek literally says, Jesus Christ, the glory, who is the glory. So brothers and sisters, don't show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. There's something different about Christians. Verse 2, now he's going to give us an illustration from verse 2 through 4. For if someone comes in to your meeting, that would be church, wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in the good place, and yet you say to the poor person, stand over there, sit over there on the floor by my footstool. Haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So he begins with this whole thing and he says, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because of Christ who is the glory, not the clothes are the glory, not that people are the glory, not that accomplishments are the glory. Jesus Christ, who is the glory, everything else will fade, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because of your relationship with him, don't show favoritism. Here's what I would give you to put down in your listening guide that you've got right here in your hands. Because of Jesus, choose faith over favoritism. You'll notice that each one of my points begins with because of Jesus. To get back to that first verse. Because of Jesus, choose faith over favoritism. He's the glory. He's the one. Here's the point. The inconsistent love of Christians does not show the consistent love of Christ. Hear that again. The inconsistent love of Christians, me and you, does not show the consistent love of Christ. When I say I love you, but I don't love you, you sit here, you sit there, I want you to come over here, I want you to stay over there. When we do that, what is that symbolic of? That's us as Christians saying the love in us is different than the love in God. Because what does God say? God says, sit here. God says, sit here. God says, sit here. He wants us to be right there with us. I remember I had a friend that was a good friend, and he had had a little bit of a problem, a little sin problem. He had had a falling out. And it was made public, and he came to our church. I said, hey, I want you to sit with me. And he said this, you don't need me sitting next to you. And I said, I want you sitting next to me. And if anybody has a problem with it, they can come talk to the pastor about it, right? What was I saying? You're my friend. It doesn't matter if you've made a mistake, if you've done some things wrong, if he's repented of it, all of those sort of things. But even if he hadn't, I want you to be here because I want you to feel in the love of God, the love of church. Come sit here. But what if you walked in the door and we were to say, okay, everybody with these kind of clothes, you come forward. Everybody with those kind of clothes, go backwards. Everybody that's had their quiet time this morning, spent time in the Word, y'all come forward. Everybody who hasn't, y'all go backwards. Hey, this is where the tithers sit. They sit here. It's where the non-tithers sit. Y'all sit back there. It might be good to promote some giving, actually, but it wouldn't, just kidding. But what would you think? You'd think this, wouldn't you? You'd think, well, I'm not going to that church again. But when you have a church that we say, hey, come one, come all, and we want to show the consistent love of God, doesn't mean the approval of sin, okay? That's not what we're saying. But the consistent love of God, shown by the consistent love of Christians, we are showing to the world what Christ looks like as believers in Christ. So we want to show that. Let me give you a little story from history. Mahatma Gandhi, you've heard of him, of course. I've been to India 2 times, amazing place. Actually toured in Delhi where Mahatma Gandhi lived and all of those sort of things. He considered becoming a Christian. He read the Gospels and he considered becoming a Christian because he thought that Christianity had an answer for the caste system of India. So this, you go sit here, you go sit there kind of thing, the caste system of India, he read in the Gospels and he saw here that Jesus didn't act like that, and he thought Christianity must have an answer for that. So he decided that he would go to a local church that Sunday. But when he entered the building, the ushers refused to give him a seat and told him to go sit, or told him to go be with his own people, meaning we don't want you to be here. We want you to go, you go be with your people. So he walked out the door and he said, Christianity has no more answer for the caste system than Hinduism does. So I'll just stay Hindu. Think about that. What happened? James would speak against that, wouldn't it? James would speak against that. And so we have this consistent love. Because of Jesus, we choose faith over favoritism. We're not for, we've never been for, never gonna be for, nobody's for. But we look back on times in our own society that we've pushed people to the back and brought people to the front, and our own hearts that we've done those things. It's wrong on race. It's wrong on money. It's wrong on all of these things that James could just list out. He gives us an illustration, though, of a man with fine clothes and gold rings. Well, I got a nice coat on and I got a gold ring on. What he's speaking about, though, is the matters of the heart, of the favoritism, right? That's what he's speaking about. This isn't a statement about how you're to dress. This is about a statement about how you're to act. See, because of Jesus, we choose to give over gain. Listen, Cyprus, Siena, downtown, digital family, we choose to give over gain. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus has given me so many things that my heart is overflowing. I don't need to gain from you. I can give to you. Why do we have favoritism in our lives? Because we want to nuzzle up with somebody that we can get something from. We're going to get some social status. We're going to get a deal at the office. We're going to get some compliments. We're going to get some raised up because we look better because we're running with this crowd. And Jesus says, I've given you so much. I've given you everything that you need. You don't have anything to gain. You don't need to receive these people in favoritism. That Greek word for favoritism, it literally means this, to receive according to face. To receive according to face. How they look brought them closer because the people felt like that would make them more important. Here's what we do. If we can get by somebody important, we feel more important. And sometimes it doesn't even matter if the person's integrity is good or if they love the Lord or anything. We just want to be near them. And instead, Jesus says, I'm the one you need to be near. This is one of my favorite verses of scriptures. One of the first verses that I ever memorized. It's 2 Corinthians 8:9. And this is what it says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Though he was rich in heaven, he became poor on earth, so that for your sake, by his poverty, you might become rich. Do you see it? So he was rich, he became poor, we're poor, and through Christ, we could become rich. Is that about $20 bills? No, that's not. That's about streets of gold in heaven. That's about Jesus. That's about knowing God. That's about living for eternity. And so I tell you this, we'll see in a second, the richest people among us are the ones that have that overflowing heart for Christ. That's the richest place. And so James gives this illustration. He says, I want you to understand, don't make distinctions. Don't make distinctions. Instead, I want you to understand that this on the outside, you got something different on the inside. Now, there's a blessing when you got some outside and you got some inside. Sure, God can take care of that as well. Again, he's not setting up a dichotomy that this person that has a ring and a nice shirt, he's the bad person, this is the good person. But he is setting it up that there's not to be favoritism, and he's going to take it a step further, and he's going to say, now listen, I want you to understand, I've chosen people, I've done some amazing things in this. Look, if you will, in verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, he said that in verse 1. Didn't God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked upon you? So here we have that they end up in this place, in this culture, in this time. The rich were taking the Christians and they were throwing them into court so that they would be persecuted for their faith. And James is saying, what are you doing? Why are you snuggling up to somebody that's gonna do you wrong is blaspheming the name of Christ? Let's put it in today's culture. Why do we honor celebrities that hate Jesus? Why? Why are we so quick to say, well, what do they think? Who cares what they think? Talent and fame do not equal wisdom. And we as a culture, sure, cheer. We as a culture love to be near them. Why? The same reason here James is talking about. They don't love Jesus. They don't know Jesus. If anything, they're contrary to Jesus. They're contrary to the things that are going on in our life. And given the opportunity, they turn on you and turn on me in a heartbeat. Now, am I saying all celebrities are bad? Absolutely not. I'm saying this, though. We have a tendency to snuggle up to people, to get favoritism for people, because we think it lifts up something deeper. And James is saying, hey, guys, why are you looking at all the exterior? And you think fame and popularity and talent, that that equals wisdom in God, and that's how you ought to be following, is because of that? Now, hopefully fame and talent and wealth and all those things creates a platform for somebody to declare the true things of God. Do you see the difference? Instead of to break down the things of God. And so he says, look at the poor. God's given the poor. And maybe they don't have the things of this world, but they've got something in their heart. I just ask you this question. Have you ever been around somebody that was poor in the world, but they were rich in their faith? And you went, man, that lady can pray. Man, that guy knows the word. Man, that guy makes a difference. Man, that lady is something. Goodness gracious, I am jealous of that. I remember being in Guatemala. We went on a mission trip with our church. We went to this place that we helped to do this, a bit of it, and we were making tortillas. And so all of us were trying to make tortillas, and we didn't know, we couldn't make tortillas. We didn't know you even made tortillas. We just thought you go to the store and you buy tortillas, right? That's just what you do. Well, these ladies and men, they do this with this dough, and man, they'd make a perfect round, and I would do it, and they'd laugh at me because it'd stick to my hands. It'd come out a triangle. I mean, it was just terrible. But then all these little kids came in, and I watched this guy stand up in this village, poor village, and all these little kids came in, and they came running in, not because there was a bunch of games, but because it was a free meal. They were going to get a meal, and we got to serve them. And I'm telling you, at the end, we blessed the pastor that was doing that and talked to him a little bit. And with tears in my eyes, I said, you know, so many people in your world are jealous of our world, but I want you to know today, we're in our world, we are jealous of your world. We've seen something in you we hadn't seen in a long, long time. That's why when we go on mission trips, this is what people usually say. I got more out of it than anybody. Why? Because oftentimes you go to impoverished places, not always, but at times, and you see rich in faith, but poor in the world, and you see joy that could even be higher than what we have in our world that's got all the stuff, right? Not always. I'm not trying to just create some kind of dichotomy here. I'm just telling you, James says the poor in faith, they choose give over gain. And they say, Lord, we give it to you. Do you know that James in this time, it says that the man came with gold rings and nice suits. I read this in my study and I just thought, oh, this is so funny. They had stores in this time period that people would go to rent rings to be able to walk into places and act like they were somebody. Isn't that crazy? They would rent rings so they would be somebody in their society. That was the big deal. How much do we do? We might buy it instead of rent it, but we're still trying to walk down that peacock alley, aren't we? Trying to get everybody to favoritize us and to get us on the right thing. Have nice rings. Have nice clothes. I wore a nice jacket. I wore my wedding ring and my college ring. Hey, I get it. But you know what? My heart, I want my heart to treat everybody like God would treat them. I want to hug anybody on planet Earth. I want to help anybody on planet Earth. I want anybody to be able to feel like they could come and talk to me. I want to be able to have all that. Do you see that? And to be able, and I know you do too. It's not like I'm the only one. We all do. That's what the church is to be. That's what fills our heart. See, because of Jesus, write this in your listing guide, choose to treat everyone with honor. Choose to treat everyone with honor. So he says, look at the poor, they're rich in faith. And the rich, some of these ones are dragging you into court and putting you before the judge. They're blaspheming the name of Christ. Why do you want to snuggle up to that? Get with the people of faith and let God do something in your life. If there's anybody that you wouldn't shake their hand or hug their neck or be at dinner with or connect with, think about that. Why? Well, that might mess up my social status. Well, your social status is meaningless in eternity. Nobody cares. 100 years, all new people. Moth and rust. Everything we wear today, we will laugh at in 20 years on the stiles. You know that? Let's be people that honor everyone and let's trust that God has got a place. I love this thought. It's from a guy named Peter Kreft. Peter Kreft. He's a Catholic theologian and he's got a great quote that I want to share with you. Let's look at this together. He who has nothing but the Lord has more than he who has everything without the Lord. Absorb that for a second. He who has nothing but the Lord has more than he who has everything without the Lord, right? We'd say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul, is the way Jesus would say it. And then it goes further, and nothing less than he who has everything and the Lord. You see it? And nothing less than he who has everything and the Lord. And just good news for all of us, but just to put the even playing field, if you put us next to everybody in the world, we got everything and we got the Lord, right? So I gave it to you a couple weeks ago. The average amount that people live on a day in the world is $7 a day, the price of a good latte for you and me. So we've got everything and we've got the Lord. Therefore, we have a tremendous platform from which to love people. See it? Because now we come and we say, oh yeah, sure, yeah, I got this, I got that. Now all different realms, right? But I got Jesus. And Jesus is what fills my heart. So it doesn't matter if you make 30 million or you make 30,000 or you make 3,000, $30, doesn't matter. You got Jesus, you got everything you need, and God will take care of you. So James is saying, he's not mad at the ring stores. He's not mad at the clothing guys. He said, I just want you to know, the only thing that matters is the heart. And if we realize that because of Jesus in our own hearts, now we step out with other people to look at their heart. And now watch. The consistency of the Christian's love is equal to the consistency of God's love. So we're a light set upon a hill and we're able to shine to the world the goodness of Christ. Do you see it? I want our consistency to give shining light to God's consistency of love. And that's what makes a difference. Do you see it? We all can look down upon people. We all can say, oh, they don't know, they don't know, they don't know. But when we do that, a lot of times we judge a book by its cover and we don't realize there's something great inside that person and something that God wants to use. Amazing. I want to show you a funny video. It's a short video. I want to tell you what's happening so you'll kind of get a laugh about it. There's a man that's a professional elite power lifter, okay? That means he takes weight that's like the size of a car and lifts it up, okay? And this man that's a professional elite power lifter, what he does in this video is he dresses like somebody who looks like he's clueless, and he walks into a gym and starts talking to the guys about how they're doing their exercises wrong and what's happening in their life. And I want you to watch the guys, the weightlifting guys, judge a book by its cover, if we could put it like your grandma put it, right? I want you to look and to be like, what's this guy know? Somebody they could learn from, but they don't learn from until the end when they figure it out. Let's watch this together.
Let's go. Hi. I'm sorry. Like, just one question. I'm sorry, guys.
Yeah.
Why are you doing the fake weights?
Fake weight? No, bro. It's real.
The sound is plastic and the...
What do you mean plastic?
I saw
metal,
the bar.
Bro.
It's like...
That's metal. Ah. These are bumpers, but that's metal. That's real.
That's metal. That's
metal. Fake weights, bro.
Like this.
That's real.
This plastic.
Bro, that's real weight.
Hey, if you think it's fake, why don't you hit it right now?
I will try.
He said in my world, it's 400 pounds, bro. Bro.
You really, like, use fake weight.
No. Bro, that's real. You're just strong, bro.
Is that great or what? That's the book of James lived out. Somebody comes in and you don't know what's on the inside because you're just looking at the outside. There's so much we can learn from others. So many things we can bless in others. And we've got to, in our flesh, crucify that tendency in us to favoritize people in certain ways. And so I just ask us, as we're going to land the plane in just a second, what is it that you have a tendency to lift up higher than other things? Is it beauty and you just want to kind of snuggle up with all the pretty ones? Is it clothes and you just want to snuggle up with all the well-dressed? Is it intellect and you just like being with the PhDs and not the GEDs? What is it? What is it? The powerful? The successful? What is it? We all got our places. And what we've got to do is we've got to be able to lay those down before the Lord and say, God, I choose faith over favoritism, and I choose you. Because of Jesus, I'm going to choose righteousness over sin. Righteousness over sin. That's our next point. Let's look here at verse 8 through 11. Here's what it says. Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law, I want you to underline in your Bible the royal law. We would call that the golden rule, but I love what it says here. When I saw this in my preparation, I was like, the royal law. I've never thought about that before. The royal law. What a great way to say this. What does the royal law mean? It means that God's the king. It means that Jesus is the king if there's a royal law. The royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Leviticus 19, Matthew 19, Mark 12, Romans 13, and Galatians 5. And the royal law prescribed in the Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. That's all you got to do. Just love somebody like you want to be loved. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you are a lawbreaker. So he's saying, look, I want you to take this. I want you to take this up a notch. I don't want you to show favoritism, because if you break that part of the law, you've broken the whole law. I want you to choose righteousness over sin. Now, here's how we think about sin. We think about sin as 10 pins on a bowling alley. And we bowl the ball and we go, well, I didn't hit the head pin. I didn't get a strike. I just hit that one little pin off to the side. I just hit two little pins off the side. That's not how God sees sin. Here's how God sees sin. He sees it as a window that you said, well, I just hit the corner and the whole thing broke. I just hit the middle and the whole thing broke. What he's saying is, when you sin, you're a sinner. You see how that works? Well, I didn't throw a big rock at the window. I just was down here at the little bottom of the window. When you break the window, you break the window. So he says, whether it's adultery, whether it's murder, whether it's favoritism, when you sin, you're a sinner, and a sinner needs a savior, and the savior is Jesus. See? That's different than I'm not so bad, and I just hit one pin on the bowling alley. I just hit that 10 pin. I didn't hit it all. I just hit that one thing, and I'll just kind of keep hitting as I go along in life. And if I got one pin remaining, then I get into heaven. If I don't, then I need a savior. No, it's glass breaking, not pins falling. Do you see the difference? And so a sinner, me, you, needs a savior. And the royal law means God's king, means Jesus is king, means we're the sinner, and it means we need a savior, and we can trust in Jesus Christ to save our soul, forgive our sins, and come into our life and to be our savior. Do you see it? So beautiful. So now I've got the love of God in me, so I can show the love of God to you. Doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter what your socioeconomic class is. Doesn't matter what your social place is. Students, listen. It doesn't matter any of those things. It matters only that I have trusted in God the King, Jesus the King, and he's taken me as a sinner. You talk about favoritism. He could have stuck with the angels, and he came to me. And coming to me, I trusted him as my savior. He washed me clean in his grace, and I stepped forward in that. Last point, because of our identity in Christ, we choose mercy over judgment. Because of our identity in Christ, we choose mercy over judgment. Look, if you will, in this last part, verse 12 and 13. Speak and act. Remember last week he said, hear and do. Speak and act. Put this in practice. As those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you walk in freedom to truly be who God created you to be. It said in chapter 1, the perfect law of freedom, freedom in Christ. For judgment is without mercy. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not been shown mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. We have been set free in Christ to love people well. What do I mean by that? Here's what happened. Follow me in the message. Because of my asking of the King to be my Savior when I broke the window as a sinner, he now lives in my heart through the Holy Spirit. I'm saved, I'm forgiven, and my heart is filled. So now, because of my identity in Christ, I can step forward in his example with no risk because I'm already filled, and trust in him to be able to move through me. So now watch, now mercy can be shown instead of judgment. You see it come full circle? So instead of me getting with you and going, let me check you out, let me see. Okay, well, where'd you go to school? So what do you do for a living? So what kind of car do you drive? So where do you live? So are you pretty or are you not pretty? Are you handsome or are you not handsome? Are you my kind of person or not my kind of person? Do you look like me? Do you not look like me? Are you the kind of country I like, the kind of race I like, the kind of person I like? All these, you know, just make our list. Instead, I can come and not be making judgment because there's a king. He's the judge and he's shown grace and mercy to me. And by showing grace and mercy to me, I want to live out the grace and mercy he's shown me to you. You see it? And that is what the church is to look like. Because now the consistency of God's love is shown in the consistency of the Christian's love, which is shown in the consistency of the church's love. So now we've got a platform, whether rich, famous, talented, doesn't matter, from that platform to step forward and say, Jesus Christ loves you and so do I. And let me tell you what, that's where you find joy in life. You don't find it from clicks. You find it from Christ and the hug that's there. So, end it with this. The weightlifter comes in plain clothes and he blows them away by his strength. Jesus came and it said in the Old Testament there was nothing from him in his looks that made him something that would attract us to him. He was born in a place called Bethlehem that was a know-nothing town, just way out. Nobody cared about it, just a little bitty thing. It said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, Bethlehem, O small one of the clans, a Savior will be born from you. So he comes with nothing beautiful to bring favoritism. He comes from a town that wasn't a blue blood town, just from a little farming village. He comes from Mary and Joseph that are poor people. He's born in a stable behind the Hilton. He's now walks this road with dusty feet. He has no place for the Son of Man to lay his head. He's falsely accused. He's ridiculed. He's got a ragtag bunch with him of people that, tax collectors and fishermen and nobody that would be thought highly of. And yet they come around and he comes and he dies on a cross. And what does he say on the cross? Forgive them, they know not what they do. Mercy. And he dies on the cross, is buried in a borrowed tomb of a rich man that used his platform, Joseph of Arimathea, to say, I want to help Christianity go forward. And he's buried in that tomb and the stone is rolled away. He rises again from the grave and he's ascended into heaven. And Christian after Christian has trusted him as Savior. And we've been persecuted. We've been reviled. His name's been blasphemed. He's been made fun of. His name is a cuss word to most people. And yet his consistent love continues to say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Boom, 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 boom. And Jesus changes everything. And James says, let's be like that. And the church goes, let's be like that. And the world says, I'm so grateful you were like that because I was having trouble seeing what God looked like. And I got to see him in you at your office and you at your workplace and you at your school and you at your church and you in the grocery store and you as a retired person, and you as a widow or a widower or kid or what, it doesn't matter. And we see all that come together. And so we leave this time saying, God, we just want to simply treat people like you would treat people. That's it. It's not rocket science. And crucify the places that I want to form my favoritism. Because God, you gave so much to me. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. We thank you, God. You are so merciful. Where would we be without your mercy? What if you judged us? Our filthy rags, our righteousness is like filthy rags. But you didn't say to us, move to the back. If anything, it was the Pharisees, Lord, that you said, the first on earth shall be last in heaven, and the last on earth shall be first in heaven. And so, Father, we don't come as clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. We come, Father, wanting your cleanliness throughout our whole self. We thank you, Lord. You're the weightlifter. You're the Savior. You're the King. You're the consistent one. Help us, Lord, to live these things out. We trust you with that. And we thank you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.